I'm so glad that everyone is here. We've got lots of exciting things happening. I keep saying that every time I get up here, and I like that. I want to keep saying that. We've got so many great things happening. I know that y'all have got 2 weeks of blessing with him here already, but I just want to publicly welcome David to David, however I pronounce that the best. I probably just butchered that, didn't I? But I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're a part of this family. And we're just glad we've had so much growth recently for everyone that's a part of this family. We're just glad that everyone's here. Thank you so much for being here. I want to open up this morning with a word of prayer, and then we're gonna jump right into our lesson this morning. Will you bow with me? Father, we love you so much. You bless us so richly with all things. And Father, you have blessed this body with so many workers. Father, I pray that you give us vision. I pray that you help us to know the direction that we are to go and that you will direct our steps. I pray that we will have the faith to complete the work that you've set before us. And Father, I pray that you will bring us to the completion of our faith, where one day our faith might be sight. And we will not only see the fruit that you bring from your will being done on this earth, but Father, that one day we will get to behold our Lord and Savior face to face. Help us as we go into your word this morning. I pray that you will allow us to be honest as we open it. I pray that you will teach us, and I pray that through your Son, Jesus, we can become more like you and more like him. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. I appreciate JC reading that, and first I just have to publicly say thank you so much again to the eldership for letting Kylie and I go for a couple of weeks. It was a much needed vacation, and I cannot tell you how good it was to be with her family and spend some time with her family and then with the Saints in Florida. But it's the typical thing. Whenever you show up and you haven't talked to someone in a long time, they always ask the same question, you know, how have you been? And you've got to repeat the same story to the same person over and over again. And then the second question that everyone always follows something up with is, what are your plans? Because people want to know what you're going to be doing. And most people, we generally have plans and goals set up at least for the next month or two. Some people are overachievers, aren't they? They've got the next 10 years mapped out as to exactly where they're going to go or what they're going to do. But have you ever met someone, and I'm straight out of college, so I know a lot of these someones, but have you ever met someone who has absolutely no direction whatsoever? And you ask them, what do you want to do? And they say, what? I don't know. Or what are you up to nowadays? And sometimes they say, I don't know. And that's an honest answer. And what happens sometimes is when someone has absolutely no direction, what they end up doing is pretty close to absolutely nothing. They end up either just wasting time or wasting others' time. Every time we see someone who doesn't have direction, it doesn't mean they don't have potential. It just means they don't have direction and they're not using that potential. It ends up crippling them and not allowing them to do the things that they ought to be able to do, the things that they have the abilities to do. We see that all the time with people. Now, here's the spiritual application that I want us to spend some time on this morning. If that is the case with people, would that not be the same with the church? And so often, when I look at just a local group or even myself, and I think, what is my spiritual direction? Where do I want to go individually in the next month or two? Or where do I want to go spiritually in the next year? What about a group, a local congregation? What is the direction that we are going? What's the vision that's laid ahead of us? And just like people, if you have absolutely no direction, a lot of times a local body can end up doing almost what? Nothing. And I'll just be open. I'm guilty about this. I was speaking to one of the elders at North Livingston in Tampa, and we were talking about evangelism. And I said, this is just a confession. So often I'm guilty of saying this phrase. We need to try something different. I need to change that expression because if I were honest with myself, maybe that expression should be, I need to try something. I need to do something. Not just do something different. A lot of times we think we're doing something, but if we have no direction, there's so much more to the work of this local body than just coming together and praising the Lord on the first day of the week and meeting for midweek Bible studies. What is the direction that we are going together? So we're going to look at something this morning because the problem is not with the intent of the heart or the potential of a group. This group has a potential to do far more than we can possibly think or understand, and the scriptures tell us that. We're going to see that this morning. But when we have the right direction, when we have the right vision that is placed in front of us, in order to make that vision a reality, it's going to take faith. It's going to take true, trusting, sincere, hardworking faith for us to take goals and a vision and make that the reality of what's actually happening with this local body. The shepherds at North Livingston took a few moments to just talk about this process from vision to reality and how faith is the key. And I really wanted to expand on that this morning because I believe that this group can do great things through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with hardworking, sincere faith, this church at South Salem can make vision a reality with the help of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about that very thing. And I want us all to say, I want us to have this passage memorized by the time we're done this morning. We're all going to all read this together. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Ready? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Or He will direct your paths. There are several versions. He will make straight your paths. He will direct your paths. Brethren, this is the message. When we trust the Lord, when we put the faith in, our vision is going to become reality. The Lord's vision for His church is going to become reality. So let's start with just defining our terms. When we talk about vision, we are not talking about God's individual, you know, specific message that He put in perhaps John or Steve or Hewlin's head. We're not talking about prophetic vision or that type of a thing. I'm not going to get up here and say, God has given me a vision. That's not what we're talking about. When we talk about vision, we're talking about direction. We're talking about goals. We're talking about things that we realize that we need accomplished. Just like when you're in your place of business or your place of work or wherever you are, and the CEO or the manager gets up and says, this is the vision of the company for the next year. And you see the goals and the direction that they want to take the company. That's what we're talking about when we talk about the direction of the church. Vision is the direction of the church. And having the right vision is absolutely imperative to the work and the growth of the church, just like it is with individuals. Just like someone without direction often does nothing, it's the same thing with the church. And so if we asked ourselves honestly, what is the direction of this group this past year? What's been the vision of South Salem? Honestly, every member of this body ought to be able to rattle off, maybe with just within a sentence or two, what the direction of this church is, what the vision or the work that we're focusing on right now is. And if we're not able to do that, then we have gone astray. Look at Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. And this is the church that it's at Ephesus. It is not just enough to come together and then call it good. Look at what he writes to this church. He says, I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary. And later on he's going to say, and I commend you for hating the work of the Nicolaitans, and I do the same. But he says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Yours might say that you have lost your first love. And then he has a key word here. He says, remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. And if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. They had been instructed to remember, which means that they had forgotten. They had forgotten the direction. They had forgotten the vision. And because of that, there was no work that followed. They had no direction, and therefore nothing was happening. But here the Lord speaks to them. He says, you need to remember. You need to remember the love that you had at first, what the goal was, what the mission was. And when you remember that, that's going to rekindle the love within you, and that's going to rekindle the faith so that you might start doing the works that you did at first, at one point in your life. Even the apostles and Jesus functioned in the same way. I got to meet with a gentleman named John Shirley, who's a very, very good friend of mine. I would have asked him to be in my wedding party, but that would have been weird because he's 65. But he's a businessman and a marketer, and not that the church is a business, but we were just discussing this principle, and he says, you know, the biggest reason why most businesses fail is because they don't know where they're going. They have no direction. And he says, when I've been in a church in the Lord's body for 50 years. And he says, and I've seen the same thing happen with the Lord's body, where when they don't know the direction they're going, things end up never happening. You end up with a dead church. I want us to look at the example of Jesus and the apostles. Oftentimes we just kind of picture, at least I did growing up, I pictured Jesus just kind of talking to whoever. You know, he just kind of wandered around and talked to whoever. And the same thing with the apostles. They just wandered around and talked to whoever. No, no. These men had goals. They had a plan. They had missions. And they had to leave one place to get to the next because they had work that was set out before them. Look at the Lord's example. Luke 4, when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom to God, where? To other towns as well, for I was sent to this purpose. Jesus had a plan. I was going to go here, and then I need to leave, and I'm going to go here, and then I need to leave, and I'm going to go to this place. Jesus had a direction. He had a mission. We see that when it comes to his death and his resurrection, when it came time for that moment, it said that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus' direction was focused. Where he could have been doing other things, or where he could have just been maybe perhaps doing nothing, Jesus was focused, he was directed, and he knew he had to set his face towards Jerusalem to accomplish the work that was going to be set before him. Look at Paul. We've been talking about Paul and all of the missionary journeys for a long time. Were those just thrown together at the last minute, those missionary journeys? Have you seen how thought through these have been as we've studied through these? And Paul's very specific. We read just a few weeks ago in Acts 19, verse 21. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, and saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Paul had a mission. He had a direction. I need to go to these places to do work. And then I need to go to Jerusalem. And then after that, eventually, I need to go to Rome. Paul had direction. He had vision. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was going to do and where he was going to do it. So when we talk about vision as a local body, because that's different than individual, isn't it? This involves a lot of individuals altogether. The ownership is going to fall on the leaders of that local group, on the shepherds. It's hard to lead people if you don't know the direction that you're going yourself. Think about a shepherd trying to lead sheep if the shepherd didn't really have a plan of where he really wanted to go. They'd just be wandering. And in the same way, I've used this expression before, I kind of like it, but if you don't know where you're swimming, then that entire time, you're only doing what? You're only treading water. If you don't know the direction you're swimming, where you're supposed to go, you are only treading water. And when we look at what Peter says to the shepherds of a local group, that imagery of a shepherd explains their role. As we looked just about a month ago at the role of the eldership, the role of the shepherd, Peter says, I exhort the elders among you, which is the same idea of a father. And he says, as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God, lead that group of God that is among you and exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So just for a moment, Hewlin's not here, just speaking to John and Steve. What is our direction? And this will be something that I know that the elders will sit and discuss as we go into this next year, because we always do this every year. What is the direction that we need to go as a congregation? What does this body need? And what can this body do in the next year? And that is on the shepherds to know that and then to properly communicate that to this body, so we are all on the same page. So we know the direction that we're going. Just like with a body, the head has to tell the rest of the body where to go. If my body's trying to go different places, I'm not going to go very far. I want my whole body to be in sync. This is what we're doing. This is the direction that we're going. Think about how well the eldership did this just a couple years ago. I'll just use them as a good example. A couple years ago, the vision of the eldership was, we want 2 full-time workers, and we want to grow numerically in this community. And they said, they made that clear, that was communicated to this group. They orchestrated how we're going to do that, what needs to be done. And that was the vision. The next part was the hardest part that we're about to talk about. The next part was what? It was doing it. It was the faith. But brethren, when they set that vision before you and said, this is how we can do this, and you supplied the faith, look where we are now. We have both Jack and I are blessed to be here, and we're supported full time, and we have so many other workers that rose up, and others that have come and have added to this body and are bringing their gifts and helping to work within this group. That was all because of the vision that was laid before this congregation by the eldership to say, this is the direction that we want to go and that we can go as a group. But again, the hardest part, anyone can have vision. The hardest part is actually following through with it. Faith is going to be the bridge between vision and reality. And faith is the dedication from the church. Where vision is the direction of the church, faith is the dedication of the church. Faith is hard because it's going to take trust and it's going to take sacrifice. I just want to elaborate on those two things for just a few moments. Let's talk about trust. Faith operates as trust, which is in its definition itself, because it takes trusting God and trusting others. Now, we're really good at kind of putting that first part off intellectually, because we know we can trust God, right? And He's never broken a promise, and we know these things intellectually, but my question is, do I actually own that within my heart? Do I actually trust God the way that I ought to, so that way He can accomplish through me the work that He has set before me? Let's just think about a few examples. Because there were some very righteous men, and some of them had a hard time and had to learn how to trust God. Think about Noah for a moment. How much trust did Noah have to place in the Lord? Just think about a few things. When you go back to Genesis 6, The first thing God says is, I'm going to destroy all the evil of man along with the earth. Had that ever been done before? Everyone say no. And then he says, this is how I'm going to do it. First of all, I want you to build an ark. You guys ever heard Bill Cosby talk about Noah? And he's like, right, what's an ark? And there had never been any kind of structure like this built. And God gives him all these specific dimensions. And how long did it take Noah to build that structure? 120. I'm signing up. That's a long contract. That takes a lot of trust. 120 years. And he says, oh, and by the way, this is how I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to flood all of the waters of the earth and I'm going to make it rain. From what we understand, what had never happened before this moment? How would you like trying to explain rain to someone who's never seen rain? I mean, Noah is having to trust God. And then God says, oh, and by the way, I want you to collect two of every single kind of animal. And then the food, and it's all going to be on this boat. And you're going to be in this boat for 40 days and for 40 nights, and then long thereafter after the waters subside. Noah says this in 22. Noah did this. All that God commanded him. How much trust did Noah have in the Lord? Yet, just fast forward a little bit to the father that the Jews held above all. And who was that? Abraham, the one who the covenant was first given to. But think about Abraham's life for a moment. God appears to Abraham and he says, I want you to leave your country. Now, first of all, that takes a lot of trust. Pick up, take everything you have and go. And did Abraham do that? He had enough trust to do that. And he says, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give it to your offspring. Now, as Abram's making this journey, he gets to Egypt, and what does he think about the Pharaoh? He thinks, my wife's beautiful. He's going to kill me and take her. So what did Abram do? He lied. He says, that's not my wife. He says, that's my sister. Did Abram trust God? Because in his mind, how can I have this land and my offspring if I can't be here to create an offspring? He didn't trust God. And yet, as Jack has been going through with the Knowing God series, God continued to show Abram who he was. And later he becomes Abraham, and he says, I'm going to give you a son, and so it's not happening. He's getting older, and so Sarai says, here, take my handmaiden. Did Abram trust God yet? No, he acted outside of the regulations, and Ishmael is born. And God shows up and says, no, this is not going to be the son. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man, and he's going to have enmity, and this is not the offspring. And so we go a little further, and he's, again, Abram is 90, and the Lord appears to him again and says, you're going to have a son. And I never realized this. We always talk about Sarai laughing. Do you realize that Abraham laughed first? When you go back to Genesis 17, Abraham laughs and says, how am I going to have a child at this age? And then, of course, just one chapter later, Sarah laughs and says, how am I going to have a child at this age? Did Abram trust God yet? No. Until finally, Isaac is born, despite all of the odds, as you might say. Abram thought, there's no way we can have a child. And they conceive, and Isaac is born. And then God turns right around and says, all right, now I want you to take your son, and I want you to go kill him. And as they're going up that mountain, picture you're there with your son. And so far you have not trusted God and not trusted God and not trusted God, but yet every time, what has God done? Exactly as he promised, exactly as he said. And you get up there and you look at your son. He looks at you in the face and he says, Dad, where's the offering? And you know what God has asked of you. You remember what Abraham said? He said, God will provide. Abraham finally got it. He finally trusted God. And we can look all throughout the scriptures. You can look at Paul. And Paul said, the Lord told Paul, you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. Do you think Paul ever had moments of doubt as he's being stoned at Lystra? As he's being drug out by the Jews? As he's being shipwrecked on the way to Rome? You know, Brad had a great handout in the back that you can get next time of all of Paul's sufferings as recorded in the book of Acts. It takes up an entire page. You think Paul ever had moments of doubt? And yet Paul had to learn to trust in the Lord. And like we saw this morning, Paul got to the point where he says, no, I trust God. I know he's going to do his will. And so it doesn't matter what I sign up for, I'm going to do it. I trust God. You know, trusting God is difficult, but sometimes it's not even trusting God. Sometimes it's trusting others. Again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But sometimes it's trusting others, because where God has a perfect track record, I know this comes as a shock to you guys, but we're not perfect. And we hurt each other. And we have to work together as a body for this to work, for a vision and for a direction to become reality. Everyone's got to do their part. We know that from what we've read constantly in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and understanding that I am just one member of this entire body. And if we want to do something, if we want to accomplish something, we've all got to be on board. And that's difficult, because sometimes we mess up, don't we? And sometimes we don't do the part that we ought to. We don't contribute the way that we should. Maybe we hurt someone else. And that's why it's always good for us to remember that we're not going to be perfect. And because of that, we need to be more patient with each other. Remember the news that was brought to Paul, and this is why he ended up writing 1 Corinthians? Chloe shows up and says, "You're not going to believe what's going on with the Corinthians." And there was division. And there was they were messing up with the Lord's Supper, and there wasn't decency and order, and they were bragging and boasting and all of these things. You think Paul was disappointed? This is not the direction we were supposed to go. This was not the news I wanted to hear. And yet Paul would later write to the Galatian churches that we need to bear one another's burdens. Because when we do so, that's when we fulfill the law of Christ. We're not going to be perfect, but we need to learn, even though sometimes we're going to hurt each other, even though sometimes we aren't going to do our part, we've got to learn to trust each other. We've got to learn to trust that the other person is going to do what God has asked them to do. Faith operates as trust, and faith operates as sacrifice. I just want to ask, and I appreciate JC reading this, how dedicated are we to fulfilling the vision and making it reality, whatever that is? James 1 tells us that we ought not to just be the hearers of the word, but that we are to be doers of the word. It is so easy to make plans, and that's good. That's where things need to start, is to make plans. But if I'm not willing to do the work all the way through till the end, what will happen? Absolutely nothing. Consider just a couple of things. Paul writes this to the Corinthians in chapter 3. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." God gave the increase, but what did Paul and Apollos have to do first? They had to plant and they had to water. They had to do their part. God is going to do his. The question is, am I going to do mine? Am I going to play my part in making this vision reality? God will do his, will I do mine? Look at Paul just for an example. Paul was given direction. He was given vision, and eventually it was going to be Rome. But you're going to be a light to the Gentiles as far as Rome. And that's what you're going to be, Paul. And he was told right off the bat, you are going to suffer. And so I look at this list. How easy would it have been for Paul to quit? Just think about this. I'm just going to read some of these that Brad put together. His life is threatened at Damascus. That's number one. How many men might that shake from continuing in the work that they ought to do, knowing that their life would be at stake? You think that would shake a lot of people? And yet it goes on. His life was threatened again in Jerusalem. He was persecuted and run out of Antioch and Pisidia. He faced stoning possibly at Iconium, and then they caught up with him and they did stone him in Lystra. You know what? Most people would have walked away right then, wouldn't they? And yet, what did Paul do? He got back up, and where did he go? He walked right back into the city. I mean, Paul's awesome. I have no other word for Paul. Paul was willing to do whatever it took. He was going to do his part. If it means stoning, if it means betrayal, if it means imprisonment, if it means shipwreck, if it means beating, I'm there. I'm going to do my part because I know God is going to do his. And this vision that was laid out, this direction is going to become reality when God, I know, will be faithful and I'm faithful to him. It's going to happen. What would have happened? How much different would this all have been, the book of Acts, if Paul had given up? How many Christians would not have been reached? How many people would not have ever heard the gospel? And yet Paul never gave up. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." It's towards the end of his life. And he faithfully is able to tell Timothy, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith." Paul said, I've done my part. And we need to never, ever, ever give up. Because you can't go so far and then give up and expect the vision to become reality. You got to never give up. You got to work hard. Because we're told to be faithful all the way up till when? Death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And then you will receive a crown of life. The church at Smyrna was the same way. And to the angel, that's the church at Smyrna. And here's the church at Sardis. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are what? Dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And so the Lord here commands them, he says, you need to wake up. You need to go back to where you started. There was a vision and you were working hard, but you gave up. Get back to work because it's not become sight yet. It has not become a reality yet. And so, brethren, I just want to ask the group at South Salem the same thing. And this includes everyone. We need to wake up. And we need to do the work that God has called us to. We need the direction, that's first, but then we need to see things through all the way till the end if we ever want them to become a reality. We have got to be dedicated. What sacrifices am I willing to make? Am I willing to be humiliated for the cause of Christ? If not, I'm never going to see it through to the end. Am I willing to suffer? If not, I might as well just give up now. Am I willing to give up my time or my possessions? Or my money? What am I willing to do to accomplish the work that God has set before us? It has to be everything, or it can be nothing at all. But when we commit, brethren, and this is how we'll finish this morning, God can make that vision, when we do our part and God does his, when you put the faith there, that is going to become reality. We have to see it through all the way to the end. But look at what we're told in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Let's say we have this idea, we have these plans, we want to grow in our prayer life, or we want to grow in evangelism, and we have specific plans set forth. And we might hope that we hit those goals, what we would want to do and where we want to reach, what we want to accomplish. We're told that far more than we could ever even ask or think, God is able to do. Look at this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, God can do things that we don't even realize he can do through this local body here at South Salem. I'm going to just throw out some ridiculous things that we might think are ridiculous. Next year, we could have 100 new people that are a part of this body. 100. Now, most of us, immediately, what just went off in your brain? You thought, what? Maybe. That's not realistic. No, no, no. We could have 100 new people here at South Salem. You want to know why? Because I know that God can do far more abundantly than anything we ask or think when I'm willing to do the work. When I'm willing to make the sacrifices, when I'm willing to dig in my hands and do my part, and when everyone does their part, God's will is going to be done at this local group. It is going to happen, no matter what that vision is, no matter what that goal is. And just think about this for a moment. We need to work within God's limits, absolutely. And if we find ourselves in opposition to His will, then we will surely fail, and I pray so. And I pray that God makes that known to us. But brethren, the problem is not working without God's limitations. The problem is often that we place the limitations on ourselves. We say, I can't do this. We say, this is not this body. We can't accomplish this great work. Who put that limitation there, God or us? It was who? It was us. And we have got to stop limiting ourselves and allow God to do the work that He has called us to do as His body. We know that we can do this when every part works together. Just think for a moment. Do you think that Abraham had any idea of everything that God was going to accomplish in the future? He packed up his stuff and he started walking one day. Do you think he had any clue about the Messiah or the church or the true sons of Israel that were going to come or how great Israel was going to become? He had no idea. What about David? When the Lord called David, was David anyone of note or anyone special? He was a shepherd boy, and he was the youngest at the time, right? And so no one would have thought anything of David, especially maybe David himself. And yet David would have no idea what God would accomplish through him when he was faithful to Him. What about Moses? What about Paul? What about you? What about you? Am I limiting myself? Am I really allowing God to work through me and make that which I know can happen a reality? Because, brethren, it can and it should happen. So here's the application part. What about South Salem? First, we need some direction and we need some vision. And so I just want to make a public appeal to the shepherds. Give us direction. We have a new year coming up. Is that hard to believe, by the way? It's almost already 2016. And we as a local body, and I can ask for myself and I ask for the rest of us to give us direction. What do we need to be growing in and what things do we need to be doing as a body and working towards together, all together? Paint us that vision. Communicate that to us. Tell us how we can accomplish that. To the deacons, I want to ask you, what is your vision? How can you better serve these families that you serve already in this body next month, this next year? How do you want to grow? What's the vision and how are you going to make that happen? To the evangelist, to myself I speak and to Jack, what are we going to do? I want to paint a vision for you for just a moment. I said 100 and I mean it. I was talking to Keith Stonehart. You guys remember him? He went to Cal Berkeley with a guy named Royce Bell. I told this to the elders a few weeks ago. And they started to do this thing where they were doing a Bible handout, but it was a little different. In every college, there's something called a free speech area, which I think is ironic in and of itself. And the irony on top of that is sometimes you have to have a permit to set up there, but America. They set up a stand with their website and everything, and all they were doing was handing out Bibles. It wasn't engaging in debate. It wasn't anything else. But they were handing out Bibles with some highlighted verses saying, if you're just willing to give us your name and your phone number, just to follow up one time, to sit down with you to talk about what you've read, would you be willing to take a Bible and give us that in exchange? And we aren't going to harass you. We aren't going to run you down. We just want to follow up one time. At Cal Berkeley, in 5 days, 78 people signed up. That's 1 week. 78 people signed up for Bible studies. And 7 showed up to church the next Sunday. 7 visitors. We have Willamette. We have Chemeketa. We have Western Oregon. We have Oregon State. We have Eugene. There's a whole bunch more. We've got Portland State. We've got all these different campuses around us. We're going to start hitting the streets, start the new year. We're going to go to those campuses, and we're going to start doing this very same thing. And I need your help. I need your help handing out Bibles. I need your help sitting down and talking with people that are willing to sit down and just talk about the Lord. If you have that ability, if that's your part in the body, everyone can do their part, but I need your help. That's the vision that I have painted for at least myself for this next year, what I want to accomplish with this group. But we can't just have vision. We need to have determination, and we need to have faith. When we know the vision, we can trust God to do His part. We know He always will. I trust that Jesus meant it when He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I know the harvest is plentiful. Brethren, if 78 people at Cal Berkeley are going to sign up for Bible studies, there's going to be folks that do it here in South Salem too. We need to trust in each other to do each other our part. We need to trust each other to not do your part, but to do their part. Find your place and work. Do it to the best of your ability. And encourage each other if someone isn't. Don't reprimand them. Don't get after them, but encourage them. Tell them to find what they can do and to do it. Be ready to make sacrifices. And sacrifices range. It could be your time. It could be your money. It could be anything with the direction that the shepherds want to take this group. Find what you can do and make those sacrifices. Be committed. And then third, get ready to make that vision a reality. Never quit. See it all the way through till the end. And when we do that, imagine what God can do through us. I've been praying and I've been thinking and I just realize and I know this, I am not allowing God to do what He should be able to do through me. I've been lazy. That's just it. Maybe I've thought of other things to do, or maybe I just haven't done anything. And I understand that God expects me to get to work. I've got to be fully committed. And so I'm saying this next year I'm fully committed to you. I need your help. I need your encouragement. But each one of us, it's not going to work if just I do it or just the elders do it or just the deacons do it. Everyone's got to do their part. We all have got to be fully committed together to the direction that we're all going, the way that we want to go. And when we do that, we are going to grow like we have never seen before. It's going to happen here at South Salem. If you've never obeyed the gospel, brethren, this is what it's about. This is what life is all about. The Ecclesiastes writer wrote, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Because in the end, if there's no God, if there's nothing, you're just in the ground next to the next guy who had a great life or a terrible life, and death is the greatest equalizer. This life makes no point if you aren't in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one death, but then there's life eternal. And if you want eternal life, will you not trust the Lord your God with all your heart? Will you not lean on your own understanding? Will you acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He's going to direct your paths? Believe in Him, repent from your sins, be buried with Him in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life, and get ready to work, because we're going to start working. If this appeals to you, won't you come and let's sing the invitation song.